Evening. Good to be back with you tonight. We're going to be looking first in Deuteronomy chapter 6, sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. I tell you, it was quite an interesting afternoon, and I'm sorry I was late. Sorry I missed the prayer meeting. Our next-door neighbors for 14 years had not heard about Carol being sick, let alone dying. And I had not heard that my next-door neighbor for 14 years, Sharon, had a very debilitating stroke last year. And to see her sitting in the chair with the right side almost immobile was an awful thing. But able to tell her that the Bible says to boast not yourself of tomorrow, because you don't know what a day may bring forth. And we had a nice little chat. Good time at lunch as well with my dear old friend from Merrill Lynch days, and that was intriguing as well. I was actually very late leaving them, but every time I tried to steer the subject, his dear wife steered it away. So I think I'm going to have to play golf with him sometime and get him alone. We'll see. But thank you for those of you who said you'd be praying. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets before thine eyes. Companion passage, if you would, please, in Matthew chapter 22. Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. And we'll read the very short portion of the account there where the Lord Jesus both quotes and also paraphrases from this. Matthew 22, towards the end of the chapter, please, verse 35. 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Final reading, please, in 1 John and chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Reading here, beginning at verse 11, please. 1 John 3:11. This is the commandment that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 23. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Chapter 4, please, in verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and despises his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Obviously, if you're familiar with 1 John, there is an awful lot more that we might have read. Well, suffice it to read that tonight. The account in Deuteronomy 6 is an interesting account, to say the very least. It obviously follows in the very chapter after the Ten Commandments. And yet it's called the greatest of all of the commandments. The Lord Jesus said that himself. And obviously we can have no higher authority. This is called a Shema. It is a passage of instruction. You're familiar, of course, when we read in the Psalms, where the psalmists will put in a little pause and say, Selah, to have us stop and just consider what we have just read, or in the case of many of the Psalms, if not most or all of them, what you had just sung. Stop and consider it. It is easy sometimes, isn't it, to sing, even on Sunday morning when we gather together for worship. We can sing in a hymn profound words. We can sit alone, or we can sit and listen to the Bible being read, and what is being read are absolutely profound thoughts, And I don't know about you, but we can find our attention span at times wandering a bit. We need to be reminded that there are times that we have to pause and reflect, think, meditate on the things that we have just heard, possibly even the things that we have just read or sung. A Shema, to a Hebrew, was infinitely more strong. When there is this instruction, you are to stop whatever you're doing, and you are to sit and take notice of it, and then put it into practice. It's a very strong instruction, and this is a chapter of strong instructions. And in this, one chapter after the Ten Commandments are given, we have given to us this dual commandment, given here and also rephrased by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 22, that he calls the greatest of all. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all of thy soul, God told Moses, and with all of thy might. It is a remarkable thing when you think, and I have never done this, I've just read about it, but if the U.S. Supreme Court justices, not that they have to or not that they ever would, but if they would walk up those beautiful steps and go into the rotunda of the Supreme Court. P.T., I don't know if you have ever been, never walked this, but or if you've ever been back to any of the justices' offices, I am told that if you walk up those steps, by the time you would make it that way back to the Supreme Court justices' offices, you will have passed five different places where the Ten Commandments are engraved. And yet that very court that meets in that very building, thankfully, in the last few months, it appears possibly it has changed. But they have rendered judgments in this ridiculous, that at least it has become, separation of church and state, that the Ten Commandments are no longer viable. Can't be displayed. You should never see them. You should never have them out. They have no business being on public ground and the like. And I read them and I think to myself, excuse me. If they're simply followed by every person, the entire world would be a better place to live in. We would be better to each other. Marriages would be better. Societies would be better. And people's fear and reverence of God would certainly be on the increase if only people understood and learned the Ten Commandments. In the very next chapter, Moses is given what we have read. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. It's a remarkable thing. The heart in Scripture is certainly not that organ that pumps inside roughly 105,000 times a day, protected by the sternum. That's not what the Bible talks about. The heart in the Bible is the seat of intellect and the seat of human emotion. And so with our mind and with our heart, our emotions, we are to love the Lord our God. Honest show of hands tonight. How many of you have done that without a fail in the years or the months or the decades since we accepted Christ as Savior? Hands up. All honest people who can say that with every bit of your emotion, every bit of your intellect, you have loved the Lord your God. Honest group, and I kind of knew that's the way it would be. It would even be interesting if we would ask, just today, this day, this Sunday that we have been together, how many of us could say all day today, without a failure, with all of my intellect and all of my emotion, I have loved the Lord? And as well, he said, love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul. Obviously, the soul is that which lives forever, but in the Bible, it's human volition. It is our will. It's what we will to do. It comes from the soul. How many of us could raise our hand if we would just ask, what about today? With all of our human will, have we served, have we loved the Lord our God? And he also, God adds to Moses, with all thy might. This is strength, power, physical strength, with our bodies, with our will, with our intellect, with our emotions. Basically, here you have almost the totality of the human being. And then the Lord Jesus gives us the rest in Matthew 22. And we'll look at that in a little bit. In this section of Scripture that we have shared together in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you would have to understand that these words would have come to Israel at a remarkably soft time in their existence. Moses did not carry tablets of stone up the mountain when he went up Sinai, but he came back with them. Moses was not, to the best of our knowledge, a skilled engraver. He didn't carry with him the chisels and the mallets that were necessary to engrave in stone. God did it for him, and he brought back but 10 commandments. And I would imagine that the very night, by the nightfall of the very day that Moses returned from Sinai, the majority, if not all, in the house of Israel had not just heard, they would have memorized each of these 10 commandments. And following on the heels of that comes this verse. This is the commandment that has remained until this day. This is man Godward, to love the Lord our God with all of our soul, with all of our heart, and with all of our strength. Now in Matthew 22, where we'll spend probably the most of our time tonight, absolutely fascinating section of Scripture. Just as an aside, I always love these places in the Bible where the Lord Jesus just made people look like idiots. I always like that. His boyhood home, of course, in Nazareth. If you've been there, you know that in the ancient tell of Nazareth, it's built on the precipice of an absolutely sheer drop of about 108 feet. And so the day that he stood up and unrolled the scroll in the synagogue and proclaimed that the day of the Lord was here and he was Messiah, the Jews of the synagogue and the townspeople turned against him, and with great hatred, they took him out to the brow of the city to throw him over. Not many people would survive a sheer drop of 108 feet. Now, a carpenter in his day would have been a very strong man. You don't need me to tell you that. They didn't go to a lumber yard to buy their lumber. They had to go into the forest and fell a tree and section it and have it dragged back, or in some instances, drag it back themselves. They didn't have power tools. They used those massive, rugged, crude saws. Carpenters would have been very strong. But I'm sure that in that multitude that day, there were at least 3 or 4 men, humanly speaking, who could have easily subdued Jesus of Nazareth and thrown him over that precipice to certain death. But the Bible tells us that he parted that company of people like God parted the Red Sea in front of Moses, and he walked right through them, powerless when it was not his time. I love those kind of sections of Scripture. Here's another one in Matthew 22. There are two groups that if they ever had anything in common, it was only this: they hated the Lord Jesus. They were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They had nothing in common theologically. The Sadducees, of course, based their entire skepticism on the Lord Jesus because they doubted in the resurrection. They disputed it. It's terrible, the things that come to your mind, but when I was just driving back from Annapolis, I was thinking of a preacher that used to, Don would know who I meant too, and every time this came up about the Sadducees, he would always say they didn't believe in the resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see. And it's awful, the things that come to your mind that you remember from childhood. Can't remember what I had for lunch today, but I can remember that. And I wish I couldn't. But they doubted the resurrection. The Pharisees, we have to give them a lot of credit. Pharisees in that day had probably the equivalency today of maybe 3 doctorates of divinity. They were studied in all of the subtleties and the nuances of well over 600 Jewish laws. They were the ones who gave the final edict over all things religious, over banking, matters of finance, over education, dietary laws. We could go on and on. There were a number of things that the Pharisees were, in their day, the living final authorities on. They were brilliant men. They were trained men. And the Sadducees had probably chosen the best Sadducee to ask a question of the Lord Jesus, and he tied them up in knots. And hearing this, the Pharisees start to rub their hands together. This is good. Their arch enemies, the Sadducees, they had it coming, and they got theirs. But now it was their turn. And you would just know that they would have chosen the best debater, the most brilliant of their lawyers, to present one question to try to trip up the Savior. We think of it tonight, and we think to ourselves, it's kind of silly, isn't it? But it's still fun to read. How would you have answered this? What do you feel out of the Ten Commandments is the greatest of them all? What do you think is the greatest commandment of them all? I will tell you that if I was staring at somebody 3 feet away from me holding a .45 caliber pistol, to me the greatest commandment of the law would be, thou shalt not kill. At that moment, I would think that would be my number one commandment of them all. And there are other things. We could go through every one of them and list possibly even silly analogies. But they're all important. And they're all critically important. And there are times that they are maybe even more important in our lives than at other times. But you can't take one out without sacrificing the other nine. God decided that there would be 10. And there were 10. And that was the number. And when it was done, he rested. It was complete. The commandments had been given. And so knowing this, asking the unanswerable question, the Pharisee comes up and says, Master, at least giving him his accord, Rabbi, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Undoubtedly, he probably meant which of the 10 commandments. But the Lord Jesus tied this man in an absolute circle. He said, here it is right now. Here's the first and the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and now not with all of your might, but with all of your mind. And we have the fourth. And there are people that have lives that have counted for God, godly men and godly women and godly young people. And you would have to say that if you could know their intellect and their human will and their emotion as God does, you would have to say that they have really, really been profoundly godly individuals. Every one of us have struggles at times with our minds, do we not? And so the Lord Jesus adds the fourth, and now we have every facet of the human being. And over it is this injunction. Everything we have, we're to love the Lord our God. Be a different world if we all did it, wouldn't it be? Absolutely different world. The responsibility to human beings doesn't end in the Old Testament, does it? And the Lord Jesus illustrates this next. He said, oh, by the way, the second commandment is just as important as the first, and it's this. You will love your neighbor as yourself. If you have a pretty good handle on all of the rest, I have a feeling that most of us at one point or another will struggle with this one. Love your neighbor as yourself. When I pulled into the old community this afternoon at 4 o'clock, I made sure to drive down and see a house. Maybe I've told you this story before. Christian people in the neighborhood. We weren't real, real close with them, but they were nice people. Stayed to themselves pretty much. And I remember driving north on Route 2, Governor Ritchie Highway, out of Annapolis one evening. Right in front of me, the usually flashing yellow lights turned red, and I saw everything that was in that firehouse empty. And they took off to the north. Those of you who had been to that house in that community might remember that there was just one street that led back to the confluence of two rivers, one peninsula, one loop. You went in one way and you came out another way, but there were three communities in there. And we lived in the first one, the second one of the three. And I remember watching those trucks because I had stopped at a light or two. And I could see still the fire engines, ambulances coming behind. And I saw them veer off towards where our community was. And I started thinking, this is not good. This is getting pretty close. And then when I saw them and all of the lights and other firehouses that had emptied out from the north coming, and I saw them turn on that only one road that led back to the three communities, I have to promise you, my heart was hammering. And this is probably at least 15, no, it would be longer than that. This is 20 years ago. My heart was hammering. When I turned the corner, I looked in the direction of where our house was. I did it again today. The trees have grown so much in the years since. But I looked in that direction and I pictured that evening where the sky was bright, right in the almost in the exact vicinity of where our house was. And I knew that Carol and the children were home. And when I came and took that third left into our actual development, every one of the trucks had already made the turn. And I was almost physically sick to my stomach. I saw our house, and it was fine. And on the other side of the street, the second house down, was absolutely engulfed in flames, the home of this family that were also Christians. And I will remember, probably until I either lose my memory or die, the feeling of running into that house and just holding Carol and the kids and saying, let's go and see if everybody got out. I was so relieved that it was not my house, and that my family was safe. The whole neighborhood had gathered, and it was a chilly evening. A little girl of 6 or 7, their daughter, Megan, was playing with candles in the basement. Caught curtains on fire. It took 5.5 months to rebuild that house. Mrs. Weinkoop had family in the area, and they lived with them. By the end of that evening, they all had blankets and they had clothes. They had toiletries. They had numerous offers to stay with various families in the neighborhood for as long as they needed to. Neighbors helped neighbors that night. And it wasn't until I got up the next morning that it really hit me. And when it hit, it was forcible. That if I loved my neighbor as myself, I should have actually been just as grieved that it was their house, as I would have been if it was ours. I should not have gone into the house, literally, with a sense of relief. The ramifications of this are huge today. We are long past the era when we dare expect that people will come into our buildings to hear the gospel. I am not downing gospel series. Not in any way, shape, or form. There are ancillary benefits of evangelistic meetings that are marvelous. It binds the church together. It gives people, maybe even people that have friction between them, it gives them a common cause. It binds an assembly. It binds a church together. It binds a community together in prayer. And God sees efforts. And even if the blessing is not immediate, and even if the blessing is not directly from that outreach, I believe that God brings people, even indirectly, into our lives because he sees people that are interested in the gospel. I am not downing crusades or campaigns inside a building. But the day has passed when we can expect that the masses will come into us. And we live in a dying world. Everywhere we go, every day we live, we see people who possibly, if not probably, will spend eternity in that lake of fire. And so it begs a question, doesn't it? If you love your neighbor as yourself, if we've been faithfully warned by faithful people of danger ahead, and we've heeded the call, drawn by the Spirit of God, then can you love your neighbor and not warn them as we were once warned? And the answer is no. It is remarkable in this society how much poverty there is. If you only stay in this area, you won't know that. I don't have to drive 40 miles from where I live to see an absolute different world. In rural South Carolina. Absolutely different world. You ever want your eyes open sometime? Hook up with a missionary who has just come back, maybe after 5, 6, 7 years on their mission field, if it's a really lousy posting that God has called them to. and take them sometime to a grocery store. Take them to a supermarket. I remember doing it once with a couple who had been gone for 7 years and they had just landed. They'd only been home about 2 days. They desperately needed a break. And we had that little RV trailer. We set it up for them in the ocean. And I took them shopping so that they could get some groceries. We walked into a supermarket a mile from my house now. And they walked in and they just stood still, rooted to the ground. And they looked at each other and they looked at me. And with eyes like quarters, they started looking up and down the aisles of this superstore. And we went to the produce section first, and they just stared at each other, not a word. And the man looked at me and he said, "Alan, I want you to look at this. You see the end of this display right here?" I said, "Yes." And he walked maybe 15 feet and he said, "Stop it right here." And in the village that we live in that has several thousand people, that section there would be too big for the food available for our village for about a week. He said, "What happens when they don't sell all this?" I said, "They throw it out. They have dumpsters in the back filled with rotting food." He said, "It is obscene. And the number one disease today in North America is obesity. We don't know we're living. We don't know we're living. And we are surrounded by people that are not as fortunate as we." And I'm not here tonight necessarily to preach a social gospel. But let's remind ourselves of one thing. Paul the Apostle preached for at least 3 years that we know of. Early church history says 11 years that he went back to his native Tarsus and was 8 years speaking with the people from his home area. We know of 3 years at least that he preached the gospel that had been given to him by divine revelation. And after 3 years, he went back to Jerusalem and he had a private audience with Peter and James and some of the apostles. Paul kind of cracks you up. He said, "Who were supposed to be something, but they were no big deal to me. God's not a respecter of persons." And he preached the gospel. And do you remember what he wrote? There was only one thing that they asked him to remember. The gospel that he was preaching was exactly the same gospel that they had lived and that they had heard. One thing remained: to distribute to the poor. And we've gotten away from that as a church. And I honestly think that one of the best ways that the church, in its most general, broad sense today, can make inroads is by helping the less fortunate. I'll be going back tonight to Fredericksburg, Virginia, to my cousins. I love them dearly. We were up last night until midnight, up at 6 o'clock this morning. It's been a long weekend. Talking and talking and talking. This morning at breakfast, 7 o'clock, we sat there. All they can talk about is their church. 5,000 people. I said, "Jimmy, what's the great secret of the success?" He said, "It's twofold. It's evangelistic teams that go out. And it's a massive ministry to those that are hungry." God honors certain things. There are a lot of ramifications of loving our neighbors as ourselves. And maybe they'll just echo in our hearts for a day or two. There might be something that we can do. Might be something that you can do. That I can do. Perhaps we'll open a door. Make a new friend. Give us an entrance for the gospel. How do we treat those that are the homeless in society? With a sense of revulsion? Or with a deep sense of what the Lord Jesus would have felt. Real compassion. We're a rich people. Relative to almost anywhere else in the world, this is one massively rich nation. And we can say, "Oh, but we give." And we do when disaster strikes. But all too often, America gives anonymously. I think God's calling the church to give very personally. of time and energy and of our resources to loving our neighbors as ourselves. John, the beloved apostle, the only man that we know on earth who literally heard the heartbeat of God, the end of his life, the only one of the apostles that lived a very long life, but it wasn't an easy life. John writes with the typical black and white of the elderly. More than likely, he was in his 90s at this point. Early church history tells us that on the island of Patmos, he spent his last 8 years working in a quarry, breaking rocks with what we would call a sledgehammer. And that would have started in his 80s. Basically a prison camp. And he writes with a typical absolute lack of gray area. With John, it's either black or white. He doesn't muddy any pictures, calls it like it is, says it exactly as the Spirit of God gave it to him, and he wants his listeners and his readers to understand that these are thus saith the Lord's. They're not open for interpretation. And over and over and over again in 1 John, he talks about love. He talks about the God who is love. Not a God of whom one facet amongst a myriad happens to be love, but a God who is entirely love. That everything that we can say about God comes from love. But before he tells us that twice, he tells us that God is also a God of infinite holiness and light. And with that in mind, he says over and over again, I'm going to give you a commandment. It's no new commandment. It's the same one that you've had from the very beginning. That you love one another. Loving God. Loving each other. Be a different world today, wouldn't it? If we only practiced that. It would be a different church today if we only practiced it. Since I started traveling again in September, I've actually gotten back to this place once. This being taped, I have to be very careful. And every time I think of it, let alone every time that I ever go, my heart will be heavy. They lost 30-some people in one fell swoop in a church split. Would you like to know why? 36 people wanted green carpeting. The rest wanted blue. And the church split over the color of carpet. Do you believe that? I ask you, what are the people that caused, that fomented, that perpetuated such a division? What are they going to say when they stand at the Bema? The very first time that I went back, I had to say what I had to say. And I said, you know, it's sad to stand here today and see a lot of people missing. My heart is heavy. I said, you know what I really think you should have done? Put a seam right down the center. Right down the center. Done this side green and this side blue. Whichever one you wanted, you should have sat on your side. And I said, my brothers and sisters, I'm going to ask you with all of the kindness in my heart. I said, I've had to say goodbye in 24 days to the two most important adults in my life. And with that in mind, how important is carpeting? We are so stupid at times, aren't we? In the church. You sit back and you think, how does God let this go on? How does he allow this stuff to happen? And obviously that's a ridiculous example. Way out in left field. But I know assemblies and I know churches that have been split because one or two people had a pet idea that they just had to push. If you love your neighbor and you love your brother, you won't push something to the point of division. If you feel you need to make it known, and then commit it to the Lord. Loving God, loving each other. See, the Lord Jesus said that all of the law and all of the prophets hang on those two commandments. That's a pretty stunning thought. And if the law and the prophets hang on that, nothing has been rescinded. Loving God, loving each other. And the story never ends. It's an identifying characteristic of believers, this business of love. That's what John says in 1 John chapter 3, as he tells us in verse 23, this is his commandment, first to believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. Trust God, love one another, live the Christian life, keep the commandments. He illustrates it by saying that there are false teachers who say that they love God, but they hate their brother, or despise is really the word. And he said, that's not possible. That's loving in word, but it's not loving in deed. And we are to love in deed. I have to be really honest, in the last 18 months, our family has come to know what a privilege it is to be in this big family. It's been unbelievable. The week before Carol died, I got 1,084 emails from 44 countries. We have wicker trunks. I don't know what we're going to do with them. Someday maybe I'll read them again. 2,300 cards that came in after she died. People I don't know. People from countries I've never been to. And their words were majestic. And they were praying for us. And I sat back on a number of occasions in the midst of deep questions. And Bill, I know you have them too. And I don't know the answer. I cannot even tell you tonight one compelling reason that I know why Carol was taken at 52. I don't have one. I just have to trust God. But I will say this. In the midst of an awful lot of darkness, there were a whole lot of Christians that showed a lot of light. And it might be easy to sit back and say, in a time like that, we do all bond together. And we do. And we're all thankful that we do. But it's in the day-to-day, isn't it, that it really counts. And I suppose if we were going to be honest with each other tonight, we might even have to admit that there are people in any church large enough that we probably would not be friends with on the outside. We're not drawn to them. We don't have shared interests, personalities, hobbies, whatever. We're just different. And let's also be very frank tonight. In almost every church that's large enough, God has at least one or two prickly pears. The kind that if 99 want A, they'll choose B just because they're ornery. You and I know that. And I think God gives us these people to show us that he is not in the business of cloning, to give us opportunities for rescue at times, to give us opportunities to stretch ourselves and to put ourselves out on limbs to actually love somebody that we found difficult at first to love. And in so doing, we see other aspects we've never known before of the love of Christ to us. At our zenith moments of spirituality, how much right do we have to be loved by the God of the universe? But he does. And all too often our love is conditional. I will love you if you love me. I will love you if you do what I wish. I will love you if you make me feel good about myself. Love can be a conditional thing. And God's love to humanity is absolutely unconditional. And so ought our love one to another be unconditional. Loving God. Loving each other. And the story never ends. May God help us for his glory and for our good. Father, tonight we give grateful thanks that we have been loved by God. What an amazing thought. Never ceases to make us marvel that we have been adopted as sons, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus of everything that is the Father's. We have been brought into that which we never deserved. Father, we are so thankful tonight that we will never see that which we richly deserve. For grace, for mercy, for the peace of God. for the love and for the comfort and for the compassion of God, for the advocacy, for the intercessory high priest, for the work of our Savior and the indwelling Spirit of God, we give grateful thanks. Father, draw our hearts on a daily basis, continually, in a growing manner, so that we love God and then manifest it with our love one to another. We're thankful, Father, for this assembly. It's easy to say these words here. There is such love here. But Father, we pray that it will always be that way, that it will ever continue and grow. Bless us now as we begin this new week. Make us examples to those that need Christ as we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.